Well, good morning. My name is Brian, one of the associate pastors here, church planting resident. I've been saying that now for 2 years. Now we're doing it. So it's not just talk anymore. We are on the road. And so I'm excited and thankful for the prayers of many of you. We're back and forth each week to the west side of Cleveland. Working on meetings and interacting with people and just building awareness. And this week is, feels like the big next step of moving into a prayer meeting. And so those people that have expressed interest came to the meeting, and then the next step is like, I want to know more. They come to the prayer meeting this Friday. So if you think of it Friday evening and you're like, man, why is the Lord impressing on my heart to pray right now? It's because of us. You're praying for us. And so I would covet those prayers. I love how Luke, and we actually, he hasn't seen my notes, but he ended talking about this hope that we can have. And that's where I actually want to start. Hope's delayed or deferred makes the heart sick. It's this heart sickness of a hope or a desire or something left unfulfilled. And Proverbs 13:12 says, the wise man declares, hope delayed makes a heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. When that desire isn't fulfilled, it's easy for us to become cynical. It's easy for us to become jaded or frustrated. I once had a church member say something to me to the effect of he didn't like to get excited or happy or anticipate things because he knows he'll just be disappointed. That's a pretty sad way to live. Just, I don't want to anticipate anything because I know I'll be let down. Or I'm assuming the worst in all situations. And that's not the way that we are meant to live. That's not the hope that we are meant to live in. The point of Proverbs 33 today, or Psalm 33 today, if you want to turn there, and the point of Proverbs 13:12 is not don't get your hopes up, you'll be disappointed. Where we're going to direct our gaze today is where do we place our hope? Where do we place our trust? And as a result of that, there's a joy that comes from that. And so it's an election year. We're going to hear so many candidates tell you, place your hope in me. Place your trust in me. I know better than the last guy. Or reelect me because I'm not done doing the thing that I was going to do before. You can trust me. You can count on me. And we know that no matter what side, that none of these people will provide the ultimate hope that we're looking for. None of our trust is to be placed in them. And so we get to be a part of this process, but our true hope, hope that will last, hope that will make a change and make a difference, is going to be a place in the God of this passage. The God that we're talking about in this passage is where true hope is found. And so our main idea today, if you want to write this down, I would even write it if you are a person who writes in their margins, which I bought a Bible with like extra margins in it so that I could do that. I think the point of Psalm 33 is those who trust in the Lord completely rejoice in the Lord fully. Those who trust in the Lord completely are able to or rejoice in the Lord fully. So trust leads to rejoicing. And so that's where we're going to go today. The crux of this passage, verse 21, for our hearts rejoice in God because we trust in his holy name. Full trust leads to full rejoicing. Let's go to verse 1, Psalm 33, verse 1. You can follow along. We're going to spend all of our time here today in Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make music with him with a 10-stringed harp. Where was the harp this morning, band? We missed it. Sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout. The psalmist here, many of it is attributed to David because Psalm 32 is attributed to David. We're not exactly sure on Psalm 33. It would make sense because they follow one another. And the end of Psalm 32 is this idea of you need to rejoice. And then Psalm 33 is like, I'll rejoice. And so it makes sense. But we don't actually know who this is. And so it's either attributed to David. We call David or the psalmist. I don't think it so matters is the point of what we're doing here. He's saying righteous ones have an attitude of worship and rejoicing. Those who are righteous, the Lord is looking down and saying, that is pleasing to me. That worship is pleasing to me. And it's coming on the end of 31, Psalm 31. We have like these threats from the enemy. And David's like, help, help, help. We need your help. Show up, Lord. We need you. And then 32, we get the forgiveness of sins. with a command at the end of 32, which is beautiful. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So the 33, all right. Shout for joy, all you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's no heading here, but there's this commandment of praise the Lord. So the first one, our first point today is we celebrate a trustworthy God. We celebrate a trustworthy God. Because he is trustworthy, we can celebrate him. Earlier in Psalm 32, he talks about we have this bone-wasting, strength-sapping, just sin entanglement, this judgment that's coming from God because of our sin, this incredible difficulty that they have. And then he says, there's rejoicing when the forgiveness of sin shows up. Think about that in your own life. I think about of a friend of mine recently who had been caught in some pretty egregious sin. And the relief and the forgiveness that was given to him when he shared that, and that didn't remove the consequences. There's still consequences that come from that. But instead of living in this entrapped, hiding, keeping it from everyone, not showing, living a life of deception, he's now able to live a life of openness and honesty, and he is fully known, and he is fully loved, and working on earning that forgiveness, or not earning the forgiveness, but earning the trust after forgiveness was given to him. But I think we can resonate with that. We may not have the sin issue that he was dealing with, but I think there are plenty of these things that we kind of hide and we keep to ourselves. And they just eat away at our bones. They just eat away at our joy. They eat away at our strength. And when we bring it into the light, we receive this forgiveness. The only actual response is rejoicing. For those who are upright, you can rejoice. You ever sat in a worship service and you know there's a sin issue going on in your heart and you're like, I can't connect with God. I don't hear from him. I don't know what those words don't mean anything to me. I don't care what you're saying, preacher. This is an opportunity for you to check your heart and see what's the difference here. What's the disconnect? Is it my sin that's separating me from this rejoicing? Because the upright ones, those who are living upright, righteous as the passage calls, are able to rejoice and commanded to rejoice. Commanded to rejoice. There's seven words that show up here in these first few verses. Rejoice, ESV says, shout for joy, praise, give thanks, make music, sing, play skillfully, shout. All of this adoration words, and it's like loud, expressive, exciting, get involved. God did this thing. I'm new. I'm changed. Get involved. It also talks about the lyre. It talks about a harp. Skillfully. We have many skilled musicians. Pastor Matt was sharing with me the other day. He was like, hey, if you know, when you're playing your church, if there's like a Sunday you need like a whole worship band, we could probably pull that off. Because we have so many skilled musicians here that he's like, we could have worship down here, totally staffed, and totally up there. We could help you out with that. Because skilled musicians, there is a joy, there is an excitement that comes from skilled musicianship. But I don't want us to get into the voices and the instruments here. True worship, true worshipers, is an attitude of the heart. Some of you are like, well, we need to sing all the hymns and we need to sing more hymns. And some of you are like, one hymn a month is enough. What I would submit to you is that where's your heart at in that? Is it because those are the songs of my youth and that reminds me of the goodness of God when I was young and I repented of my sins and that's what I want to hear? Praise God. But I think there's something to be said about singing a new song. Singing a new song. There's a worship called here that is upright and beautiful. I read an author this week. He said, new song simply means that every praise song should emerge from a fresh awareness of God's grace. What a beautiful thing. I am more aware of God's grace and mercy. Therefore, I will write this new song. So don't bemoan the new songs. It is a fresh awareness of God's grace to me that I would sing. And as God gives you fresh occasions, so do not content yourselves in the old songs or the psalms made by the holy men, but make new ones suited for those occasions. Make new songs This is an attitude of like, God is just, he's moving in me, and I can't help but praise. I can't help but extol God for who he is. I can't help but to be moved to that. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. Those are two things to be held in tension right there, righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. Injustice is easy to bear. What stings is justice. We want justice for everyone else and mercy and grace for ourselves, right? We want, well, just give me a little bit of grace. Like, I got little kids, right? The other day, we had this issue, and one of the kids, I'm not going to name names, but one of the kids was sinning. And I was like, this is the punishment that will come as a result of that. And the other kid was sitting there going, mm-hmm. And then after a drive home, quietly, that child reaches out and says, Dad, I'm real sorry for what I said and the way I was disobedient to you. Will you please forgive me? Absolutely. Of course I forgive you. I love you. What did the other kid say? They still getting that punishment? You still getting, it's like this justice and mercy is like showing up right here. Like, I almost said the gender. They wanted justice for their sibling, whereas the other one was like just begging on the mercy of her father. I did it. Shoot. Oh, well. Now you know my kids. They take after their father. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. The word of the Lord is right. He doesn't give bad instructions. God doesn't give bad instructions. He doesn't direct us in a way that turns out to be wrong. His word is upright always. His word is upright. He delights neither in wickedness or wrongdoing. We see that in our world, delighting in wickedness and wrongdoing. That is not of God. If it is contrary to what God's word said, that is not of God. You are not receiving that from the Lord. The point here, guys, is that not everyone experiences this all equally. His steadfast love is for all the earth, but not everyone experiences it all equally. Because right and wrong is written on our hearts. Right and wrong is written into us. We are created in the image of God. And so we get to enjoy the fruits of that, but we don't all get to enjoy the righteousness and the goodness and all of that of God at the same measure. It is a response of our attitude. It is a response of our worship. And so we get that in different measures, but we all do enjoy that, whether believer or not believer. These verses show three reasons that we trust in the Lord: his word, his work, and his unfailing love. And if you're looking at your outline, that's basically the rest of the passage. His word, his work, and his unfailing love. So why do we trust him? Why do we celebrate a trustworthy God? We can trust him because his words are sure. Because his words are sure. Verse 6, the heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. The psalmist here, David most likely, is celebrating who God is and who his words are and how he trusts in him, how he trusts in the sureness of his words. If he says it, I can believe it, I can trust it. His words are sure. When he speaks, it happens. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars at the breath of his mouth. Right, like we got this eclipse coming, and everybody's freaking out about it. It's like this amazing thing. Spoken into being? The breath of his mouth created that? And the world is going to spend a day marveling at it. And they don't even know what they're marveling at. They don't even know the creator of it. But it's written on their hearts. They can know. It is written in them. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. Water is a unique thing. Equally life-giving, right? Like, we all need water. Somebody says, like, 70% water. I think that's what we are, right? The earth is covered in water. We need water for plants, water for grass, water for all the things. Water puts out fire, all these other destructive forces. Water can do. But what's, like, the most destructive force in this earth? Probably water. You ever seen like a tidal wave or a tsunami or a flood? You can't stop it. It just keeps coming. You can't stop. Like, I can put out a fire. I can build stronger to withstand wind. The water comes, you're toast. There's nothing you can do. But it says here that he heaps it up. He gives it its boundaries. He keeps it in a place. He gives it its depth. He's in control of the water. Think about the times throughout scripture in which God uses water for his purpose. He called it to stop flowing. He started it moving. It came from a rock. All of this by the power of his word. So we can celebrate a trustworthy God because his words are sure. His words are sure. When you see the power of God, we end up in this tension of fear and awe. And fear and awe are different for each one of us, right? For the believer and the unbeliever, it's going to be different. And it's different for us in the fact that we, our words are used to compel. Our use are compel or convince or sales tactics or whatever. Man, I'm a parent, so the other day, we've got another kid. I've got three of them, right? So we've got another kid just defiant, absolutely will not do what they're being, what they're being asked to do. Looks right at Grammy. Grammy says, we're going to clean up. We're going to go to lunch. Nope. Grammy puts on her convincing voice. No, we are going to do it. Or we're not going to go to lunch. No. You're mean. Grammy's like, all right, fine. Loads her up, gets in the car, brings her over, drops her off. She's so sad. She's like, what do I do? And my mom, love her, did the right thing. Took the other one out to lunch, had a great time. She learned a lesson that day, right? Learned, but when we talk about God's word, there's no compelling. God's word, he speaks and it is, right? There's the phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But in reality, it's God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't really matter. Everything is settled by the word, or everything is settled the moment he says it. His word is effective and it is sure. I think, man, we experience words being manipulated and used and we can't trust words. As recently as COVID, we had on one side telling us do this and the other side telling us do this, and we didn't know which to trust. No matter what side you fall on, there's somebody that's not trustworthy. We're getting all these competing things and everybody's trying to figure out what's the truth. Because words are being used to manipulate and take advantage of people. And we're going to hear a whole bunch more of that this year. So buckle up. God's words are sure. Secondly, we see we trust him because his ways are perfect. Verse 10, the Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. The words and the work of God always go together. His words are always followed by his works, and they always go together. How different that is with us. Think of Paul. He says it. We say one thing, we do another, that we're inconsistent at best or hypocritical or blatantly dishonest at worst. God is utterly consistent, always upright, consistently good, and he is to be praised for everything he says and for everything he does. And we're out here saying one thing, doing another. Asking for mercy. Pronouncing justice and judgment on someone else. I think it's helpful if you think of this in light of Psalm 1. I'm going to read Psalm 1 to us. And we think of this, the Lord frustrating the counsel of the nations. I think he's really speaking here to this idea of the guy who doesn't walk in the way of the wise, who doesn't do what Psalm 1 says. Psalm 1 says, blessed the man who walks in the counsel of the nations, or walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So not like that person. God is frustrating the plans, the counsel. Like, we're living in a world with like incredibly powerful people who have plans. And if it's contrary to God's plan, they're wasting their time. There's nothing they can do. There's nothing that they can do. It's important to note in verse 12, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. That is not a reference to America. What it is a reference is there is a God in heaven whose counsel stands forever, and his plans are established through generations. This world is God's world. We live in it. He runs it. He rules over it. Nothing will frustrate his plans. Not an oppressive nation, but we're a nation where God is honored. And the more people that honor God, there will be more freedom and more liberty available to those people. This is not a nation like we think of as in borders. But what we're talking about here is the more people that honor God in the nation, the more blessing will be available. Because where God's wisdom is followed, there will be his blessings. God blesses those who trust him. Those who align themselves with God's purposes will experience God's blessed. God's best. Those who align themselves with God's purpose will experience God's best. God works for those who trust him, Romans 8 tells us. Trust him because his love is constant, verse 13. We can trust him because his love is constant. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the heart of them all, and he considers all their works. He's looking down from heaven. He's the creator of all of this, and he's observing all of this. Looks down, gazes, and considers. He's not distracted. He's looking down at the creation that he has created. He's looking down at his created beings, which he said was the peak of his creation. He's looking down at you and me, and he's considering, he's gazing. He's not just a casual observer. He's engaged with what's going on in your life. Think about that when you feel far from God. Think about that when he doesn't feel real. Think about that in the moments where it's like all of this awful stuff in my life has happened against me. The sin that has happened against me, the stuff that is not in control. God, how could you let that happen? And he's like, I'm watching. I see it. I know, I'm not distracted. I see those things. I see the pain. I see the hurt. I love you. I care. You ever have an interaction with someone who's completely undistracted? We have a good friend of ours. Her name is Bree. Lord willing, her and her husband are gonna be a part of our church plant. She is like the ultimate eye contact person. Not like weird, like locked in, right? But like, you're the most important person right now because I'm talking to you. I don't care about the other things in life. I'm not distracted. And God's able to do that with all of us all the time. She's not distracted. He's not distracted. I'm easily distracted. I am very easily distracted. I got a million things going on in my mind. I'm having like three conversations in my head sometimes when I'm interacting with you. And that's something I need to work on. And I know I'm not the only one, so don't laugh at me because it's probably you too. We're all struggling with that because we have so many things competing for our attention. God's saying here, no, I am focused on you. There's no way to distract his gaze, divert his attention, or escape his eyes. He sees all. It's amazing that in verse 8, he says, with my eye on you, I will give counsel. In 18, it says, but look, the Lord keeps his eye on you, on those who fear him. And then we transition here to verse 16. We transfer from like the character of God and how he interacts to the nations. Verse 16, a king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be rescued by great strength. The horse is false hope for safety. That was like the most advanced weapon back in the day was a horse. It provides no escape by its great power. But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him. Those who depend on his faithful love. Those depending on God, he's there to rescue them from death and keep them alive from famine. He's emphasizing this great love, this constant love, regardless of feeling and interaction, but his great love is focused on you, those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love, those who are seeking his counsel. He is not far and he is not distracted. He cares. So we can trust him. We can celebrate him because of his constant love. And then we get back here in verse 16, like the enemies, the kings, there's nothing that the kings can do to thwart the plans of God. There's nothing that you can do. There's no insurance plan you can buy that will keep you safe, ultimately. It's only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and a relationship and your faith being placed in him for your salvation is the only thing. I think we have a hard time responding with joyful songs and shouts of praise like in verses 1-3 because we never stop to ponder God's word, God's works, and his love. We're worried about all the things here. We're worried about that relationship and that job situation and that sin issue in me or in my kids. We're worried about those things. And the beauty of the name of our church is Vertical Church. We are to be about God's work and God's love and God's word and his interaction with us. And our praises are this way, not this way. When this is right, these things come together. Or I'm so focused on this that this matters a lot less. This pain, this sadness, this difficulty that we all are experiencing, when I'm right with God, when my focus and my gaze is on him, those things seem to pale in comparison. We realize how much God loves us and just how much he is working on our behalf. The burdens of this life seem to dissipate. Our hearts will be lifted and the response is joy. Finally, we trust him because of his loving kindness. It's a great Hebrew word. My students in student ministry will know this. It's chesed. You got to get a little bit of phlegm back. Chesed. Loving kindness. Shows them in verse 22, faithful love. Verse 20, we wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love, may your chesed love rest on us. Lord, for we put our hope in you. How do we respond? How do we respond to the reality that God's word is sure, his works are perfect, his love is unfailing? The answer is found in these final three verses. We stop worrying and start waiting. I'm not good at this. I recently had an interaction with a biblical counselor, and he was giving me this insight, like, Brian, you're works-based. You're bent to be works-based, and sometimes God wants you to be patient. And I'm like, well, I work really hard, as heartily to the Lord. That's what I'm called to do. He's like, yeah, but then sometimes God needs to work, and you need to be patient. You're not going to force the hand of God. And I think that's what we're getting at here. Stop worrying. Start waiting. Anxiety and joy cannot coexist in the same heart. Anxiety is the enemy of joy. Joy flows from faith. Anxiety flows from disbelief. Can't get those out of the same heart at the same time. So we start waiting. We start being patient on the Lord. We stop despairing. Secondly, we stop despairing and start rejoicing. And so again, it's this attitude of changing from here to here. Trust and gladness go together. The more we trust, the more our hearts rejoice. But faithlessness always leads to despair. So maybe today you need to underline, memorize verse 21. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. Because his words are sure. Because I can trust his works and they're perfect. His ways are perfect. Because his love is constant and unfailing. Because of his loving kindness, his faithful love will rest on us. I can trust him in his holy name. Then the question obviously is, well, what if I don't feel like it? What if I don't feel like rejoicing? What if the pain is too much? What if the despair that I'm going through, what if the divorce situation or divorced parents or abuse or sin in my heart, what if those things are too much? Eugene Peterson has a quote that I'll read here. I think it's helpful. We're invited to bless the Lord. We are commanded to bless the Lord. And then someone says, but I don't feel like it. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. I can't bless God if I don't feel like blessing God. It wouldn't be honest. But the biblical response to that is lift up your praising hands to the holy place and bless God. You can lift up your hands regardless of how you feel. It's a simple motor movement. You may not be able to command your heart, but you can command your arms. Lift your arms in blessing. Just maybe your heart will get the message and be lifted up also in praise. We're psychosomatic beings, body and spirit are intricately interrelated. Going through the motions of blessing God and your spirit will pick up the cue and follow along. Just start doing it. There are times when our mouths begin to rejoice because there's so much faith in our hearts. And then there's other times where we start rejoicing as an act of faith that we know that his words are true and I'm not feeling it right now. So I'm just going to, as an act of faith and obedience, I'm going to bless your name. Either way, the Lord can completely, those who trust in the Lord completely can rejoice in the Lord fully. So we fix our hearts and our minds on Christ. So we're going to do a little exercise here. I think that we need to pray the words of God. I think as we trust in him and we celebrate him and who he is, I think the response is praying through scripture. It is a discipline that I'm working on growing in my own life of praying the words of God. Because when I pray what God's word says, then my heart begins to attune to God's word. And I know I'm praying correctly to the Lord in response to him. And so I've got a few prayer prompts that I'm gonna lead us through. And so I would invite you to, if you've come here today with somebody, maybe pray with them. If that's uncomfortable, then just pray to yourself. But we're gonna go through four prayer prompts on the screen. And I'm gonna ask you, they're like a, kind of a prompt and then you fill in the blank. And so it'll be very personal to where you are. And so I'll lead us through that. When I sense that we're kind of done with the one prayer prompt, we'll move to the next one and so on and so forth. So the first one, Father, because I know you love righteousness, like it talks about here, I confess that I have not acted righteously when. And so to yourself, with your loved one with you, fill in that when. I've not acted righteously when I've responded to my wife or my husband, or when I've responded to a coworker, when I've responded to my kids. Whatever it is for you, take a minute, close your eyes, spend a moment with a loved one and pray.